Would you open your Bibles with me to John chapter 14? John chapter 14. Father God, I pray that as we open your word together, Lord, that you will speak to us in a deep way this morning. Lord, your love, your grace are immeasurable. Lord, we can't begin to even fathom the depth of your love. But I pray that as we look at this word this morning, as we meditate upon the words that you spoke almost 2,000 years ago, Lord, that they would ring fresh in our ears and in our hearts this morning. Father God, you are a loving Father. Your plan was from eternity for each and every one of us in this room and for the world that surrounds us. That you would send your Son into the world to die on a cross, that we might have eternal life. And not only eternal life, but abundant life here on this earth. So I pray that you would minister your words to us this morning, Lord, that my words would not get in the way of what you want to say. So be with us now, I pray. In the mighty, saving, gracious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. John chapter 14, the Lord is speaking. Before I even read it, anybody have a troubled heart this week? Nobody. Wow. How about a troubled mind? I raise my hand. We live in a fallen world. We live in amongst such circumstances in the world of that even watching the news is distressing, isn't it? And troubling. But Jesus says in the very first words here, "Let not your heart be troubled." Will you turn to your neighbor and say those words? Did you mean it? Do it one more time and really mean it. Let not your heart be troubled. Amen. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." It is amazing to me, these words in the context of where they take place. This is the night that they've been in the upper room in the Last Supper. Judas has left to betray him. Jesus knew that he was going to betray him. He told him to go and do what you have to do. Jesus is talking and telling his disciples that he is going where they cannot go. Why is that? It's because he's going to the cross. And on that cross, he will bear the sins of the world. He will take the sins of the world upon himself. None of us could possibly do that. It took God himself, God in the flesh. There are many today who say that he's the Son of God, but not God the Son. Can I say to you, this is a Trinitarian church. Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen? There's no way that this salvation could have been accomplished by anyone who was only human. But Jesus came, he became human, God became human in the flesh, but he was at the same time fully divine. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Amen? Let's pick up this conversation that takes place in the previous chapter. After Judas has left, in verse 31 of chapter 13, "So now when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately.'" I'm not going to speak about that, all right? But I had to read those words, meditate upon them. This is deep meaning here. But here's where I want us to really concentrate. "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples.' Now Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?' And Jesus answered him, 'Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward.' Peter said to him, 'Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake.' Jesus answered him, 'Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me 3 times. I want us to note something very important here. Jesus in verse 34 says, "A new commandment I give to you." A new commandment I give to you. Now, if you will go back into Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Exodus, I believe, you will find that, and remember one time they came to test Jesus, a Pharisee, a lawyer came to test him, and he says, "Lord, what is the great commandment?" And Jesus said, "You are to love the Lord your God with all your soul, all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself." Now look what Jesus is saying here. I'm giving you a new commandment. He's saying, "I give a new commandment. I give to you that you love one another as I have loved you." This is the new covenant. Only transpires in your life and mine because of the work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, where he shed his blood, where he poured out his love for humanity. And now he's saying, "I want you to love one another as I have loved you." And then he says, "By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have" what? Love for one another. The greatest identification of the Church of Jesus Christ on this earth is the way that we love one another. When people enter into this church, they should see love in capital letters going on here. Amen? I'm just going to give you a word. In fact, I noticed this when we get together on a Sunday, you gravitate towards those people that you perhaps are closer to, and maybe there's somebody in this church that you haven't spoken to in weeks. I want to challenge you after the service to find that person and speak to them. Okay? All right? Are you hearing me? It's by the way we love one another. If somebody walks into this church and you're going to want to smother them, You know, some people smother. That's not love, I don't think. Love is really just wanting to know them and wanting to welcome them and just let them know that we're happy to have you here. Okay? So that's the new commandment. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Jesus had told his disciples where he was going and that they cannot go. When he says, I have loved you, he is referring to the greatest expression of his love, which is the cross, and they are not capable of going there. This is the life. This is the life that gives itself for another. Jesus reiterates that in the upper room when he says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. This happens in the next chapter. So many things that Jesus says in these three chapters that it's central, it's the centrality of the gospel here. Now, go back to verse 36. It's almost like Peter here has not even heard what Jesus has said. You know, he's saying, you got to love one another as I have loved you. And Peter, his whole thing is now, he's leaving us. Now let me come alongside Peter, because I just feel for him. These men have been, if you've been with Jesus for 3 years, where you had followed him everywhere and you'd heard him preach and you'd seen his miracles and you had felt his love, and now he tells you that I'm going away now and you can't go where I'm going, how would you feel? And so Peter, in fact, they don't even understand this new commandment yet, do they? Because they won't understand it until the cross happens. They won't understand it until he's risen from the dead. They won't understand it really after he's ascended into heaven, until the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. Then they remember the things that he said. And they begin to pour out their lives. They begin to love one another and to love the people around them, and every one of them gave their life. But Peter now says, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot bring me now, follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will, and he's passionate here, I will lay down my life for you. I think it's the Gospel of Mark or Matthew that says all of the rest of them said the same thing. So you got 11 men that are saying, Lord, we'll lay down our life for you. And now look what Jesus responds. He says, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me 3 times. I can only imagine what it was like at that moment for Peter and the others. They've sworn that they're going to lay down their lives, and then he tells them, no, Peter's going to deny me. Later on, in chapter 16, I believe, he says, all of you will be scattered. Had to be the saddest thing for Peter to hear and the others to hear after making such a passionate proclamation before the Lord. You ever had that happen in your life? You make a proclamation before the Lord and you're excited and all that, and all of a sudden his voice or his word speaks to you and say, that's not it. You're gonna go somewhere, you know, you're gonna go do something for the Lord, and you're in the way even, and you're on your way to do it. And he says, no, I didn't tell you to do that. Wow. Okay, Lord. So you turn the car around and you go home. What do I do now? Be still and know that I am God. See, I am fearful of living in this culture for one reason, that we get so busy and so caught up in doing, and it crosses over into the Lord's work. And we do things, and we say things, and we go places that he hasn't told us to go. It's time, church, this is an exciting time. It is time that we really be still and listen to the Lord, because he does have plans and purposes for us. Works that he has ordained before the foundation of the earth that we what? We will walk in them. So sometimes we're running places. He didn't say for you to run in. Okay? See, Jesus knows the future, doesn't he? He knew what would happen to Peter. You know, when that did happen to Peter, what happened after the rooster crowed the second time? Peter remembered the Lord's words and he went out and he wept. And he wept tears. I know there were tears of repentance. Isn't it a wonderful thing that the Lord knows my tomorrows? He not only knows now, at this moment, but he knows our tomorrows. We have a song, I think, a hymn that we sing about that. Turn over to John 16, 28 through 33. This is an important word that the Lord speaks to them. And he says, I have come forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has now come, that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So again, this is this moment where Jesus is just telling them, no, you know, now they're saying, now we believe, we know that you know all things. We know that you know the future. And yet sometimes even with knowledge, are you with me? Even with the knowledge that we have, we'll be just like the disciples, and when something critical comes into our life, I'll be very personal about this. And when I was a prodigal, my best way to get out of the circumstances that I was in was to move on, go somewhere else. Any of you have that in your life? People will look at me in the, like I'm crazy when I tell them I went to four colleges. One of them in California, one in Louisiana, and two in Florida. I crossed the continent here for my education. But part of it was I get into these situations where I just didn't want to be there anymore and deal with and get throw the things in my car and go. And you see, that's what Jesus knew about the disciples. When it comes to that moment in the garden, when the soldiers come, when Judas comes and betrays me, you're not going to be, Peter tried, didn't he? He pulled out a sword and cut off an ear. What did Jesus do? He said, put that sword away. And he restored the man's ear. But they all fled. Jesus understands. He knows the future. And he knows what we're going to have to go through. You see, they feel that they are about to be abandoned by their Lord Jesus. Remember what Peter said? He says, no. When he spoke of the cross, Peter said, no, Lord, that's not for you. And the Lord had to say to him, get behind me, Satan. They just still did not understand. They didn't know the cross was what he came for. You see, even with knowledge and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, most of us have had that experience, that feeling of, where are you, Lord? You seem so far away. I can't feel your presence. Have you been there? Yet he says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Lo, I'll be with you always to the end of the age. We know that, right? But we get into some critical situation in our life. Perhaps it's an illness. Perhaps it's a broken friendship. Whatever. Perhaps it's moving and losing all of your friends and having to make new friends. And you go, where are you, Lord? Why is this happening to me? And you begin to question. Now, Jesus says these words to Peter that he's going to deny him after the rooster crows, before the rooster crows three times. And then in the next breath, you know what it's like? It's like Jesus must have been, they're all swearing their allegiance to him. They're all going to die for him. And then he tells them this terrible news about Peter's denial. And later on, he's going to tell them about the scattered thing. And I just envisioned that. I was thinking about this week. Here are these 11 men. They love Jesus. They're following him. And he's looking at them now after he said this word that is not a pleasant word to hear. And their faces must have been crestfallen. And I can just see Jesus looking at them and seeing them in that state of mind and heart. And he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." I don't know about you, but I yearn to hear that voice when I'm troubled. Let not your heart be troubled, Michael. I want you to notice there, he does not say, let not your mind be troubled. Okay? The word in the Greek is cardia. That's where we get cardio from. Okay? And really, what it means, it's not a reference to the physical heart. In the New Testament, when you read the word heart, it really is used figuratively. It's the seat of desires, feelings, affections, passions, impulses. But in this context, it's referring to the counsels or the dispositions of the heart of a man or a woman. At that moment, their hearts were deeply saddened. It wasn't just their minds. When someone that you love goes far away, you know that ache that you feel? You're not really troubled in your mind, especially if they've gone away and they've settled somewhere. I remember when my daughter went to Hawaii and she married a fellow from Hawaii. I'm embarrassing them in church now. They won't come back. But I remember my heart ached to have them so far away. And they don't know, but I asked God to bring them down. But there's a difference between the mind being troubled. See, who troubles our minds? The enemy of our soul. It's what we allow to come in. It's what we allow ourselves to listen to. It's what we allow ourselves to look at. I can look at this world and I can get really troubled up here, but I do not want to be troubled in my heart. And so Jesus says to us in those moments, let not your heart be troubled. And then he goes on to tell you why. Believe in God, believe also in me. Do you believe that God is your Father? Do you believe that Jesus is your brother, your Savior, your friend? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is residing in you and the Father and the Son are residing in your heart? Matthew 5:8 says, blessed, and it's the same word here, cardia, blessed are the pure in heart for what? They shall see God. Now, I don't believe that is just, yes, one day I'm going to be in heaven and I will see God. I believe it's now, too. And the only way that you and I are pure in heart, and the only reason that we are pure in heart is why? It's because Jesus is living in us. I have no purity of my own. We are cloaked in his righteousness. We are being sanctified day by day. We are becoming more like Jesus day by day. And one day, miracles, when we stand before him, it says that we will what? Be like him. As believers, we understand that our pureness of heart indeed comes from Jesus in us. And that's a major transformation. It is. I say to people all the time, I love it when God heals and we're praying for healing for so many. But the greatest miracle is a transformed life. Where the deepest, darkest sinner, the person that you look at that you would cross the street to get away from because they're so evil looking, can be transformed by the Word and by the Spirit of God. On the other side, there's a word in Romans 2:5. I'm sorry I didn't give you the scriptures. Take notes and write that down. There's the other side of the coin, and it's that same word, heart. And Paul writes, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, or your unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath as in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Let me read that again. This is to those who are not believers. In accordance with your hardness and your impenitent, your unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath as in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You see, such was the heart of Judas when he left. He was sitting with the Lord. He was dipping the bread in the cup. And yet his heart was hardened, and he was unrepentant, and he went out, and he did what he had to do to betray Jesus. But for the other 11, and for all who will believe, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Let not those whose center of life, whose inner man has been made pure by me, let whose lives have been transformed by my saving love and grace, not be troubled. Okay? Do you believe that this morning? See, I believe that, you know, David said that very, he used to pray that prayer. Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, show it to me. If there's any iniquity in me, show it to me. And that's a prayer that I think, see, sometimes we don't know. You ever walk along and you're just feeling so good about yourself and everything you've done today you believe has been of the Lord and you're feeling really, you know, high as a kite. I mean, I love it when that happens if it's true. Okay? But then all of a sudden, whammo, your heart becomes troubled. Maybe it's by your own sin, the things that you've let in, something that you've done, something that you've said. If we confess our sins, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. We have a lawyer. We have a lawyer. Well, let's look at that word troubled. It's a very interesting word in the Greek. It's tarasso. And it means to stir up, to trouble, to agitate. And here it is really used figuratively of the mind. All right? The mind that Satan will attack, he will fill us with doubts. He will fill us with fears. He stirs us up. Anybody get stirred up this week? I believe we're in times when it's like we put the whisk in the bowl and we just we're not baking a good cake. Agitated. Anybody get agitated this week? See, sometimes we think of trouble as our circumstances, but here he's saying, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your mind get stirred up. Let not doubt enter in. My perfect love casts out all what? Fear. Do you believe it? Turn in your Bibles with me to the words, these beautiful words, very familiar words that the Lord gave to the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. I believe that I needed to be reminded of this day by day. And I'll publicly say I barked at my wife this morning on the way to church, and so I asked God for forgiveness for that. Because this first verse 4, here's the place that we need to come to. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And here's where I fell down this morning. Let your gentleness be known to your wife. To all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then it says, and the peace of God. Well, why is he saying this? Because obviously you need this in your life. You have been agitated. You have been troubled. So Paul says by the Holy Spirit, he says, rejoice always. Let your gentleness be there, be known to all men, to your friends at work, your enemies at work. Be anxious for nothing, but by everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Isn't it amazing when you realize that that happens, there's a peace that you cannot explain because it's unexplainable, because it is whose peace? It's his peace. How in the world did that happen? And Lord, when it does, praise him. Praise him. Will guard, here it's got both words, your heart and your minds through whom? Through Christ Jesus. We can't do it on our own. One of the things is we get running during the day, and we operate in our own mind, and we're just, you know, it's only in Christ. Put on Christ. Put on the new man. Excuse me. Thank you, Lord. So let's go back to our text. Jesus has given them the way for their heart to not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in him. See, there are many people, there are many people who say, in this world, will say they believe in God, right? Most people that you ever talk to, if you ask them, oh yeah, I believe in God. Huh? I would venture to say that there are very few atheists in the world. Relatively speaking, percentage of the population. Most people believe there is a God. Some people believe there are many gods, but you can know and you can believe that there is a God, but Jesus said, believe in God, believe what? Also in me. Also in me. You see, the disciples here, they really weren't at that place of knowing that he was indeed the Son of God. They had made declarations about it. And one time when Jesus asked Peter, who do they say I am? And some say, what, Moses? Some say Elijah. But who do you say I am? And Jesus said, and Peter said, I believe that you are what? The Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, neither flesh or blood revealed that to you, Peter, but what? Only the Spirit. The Spirit revealed that. But Peter still didn't really, really know. None of them knew until the day of Pentecost. Okay? And Jesus is saying, you know, don't just, you can't just believe in God. You have to believe also in me. Jesus makes this real clear. Skip down to verse 7. And we're going to go back to, in closing, to the previous verses. If you had known me, he said, you would have known my Father. My Father, know my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? Wow. I've known people, including myself, but that is true of you. Been with the soul, but you know me, but you don't know the Father. How many of you are struggling still to know the Father in the true sense of the word? Some of you haven't had fathers on this earth that gave you a minute glimpse. The best father in the world doesn't come close to Father God. So he says, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works. That's what so many in this world, that's why we're here, isn't it, brothers and sisters? We're here because there's a world that maybe they believe in God and they even say they know God, but they don't know Jesus, the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. And so Jesus is really making this so clear to them. Now let me finish this with the big reason we can be troubled in our mind and even in our hearts. All right, go back to verse 2. I'll read verse 1 again. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The biggest reason that this does not ring true in our daily lives, in our moment-by-moment lives, is that we are too bound up with the things of the earth. Now, don't get me wrong. God has blessed us, and he gives us many wonderful things to enjoy. But when those things become our focus, when those are the things that occupy our mind, that even trouble us when they don't go like we planned for them to go, it can even trouble our hearts. It can begin to create turmoil. And so Jesus is telling them, you know, guys, and think about who they are. These men will give their very lives for the sake of the gospel. Every one of them will be martyred. But he's saying to him, you have a home. I'm preparing that place for you, that where I am, you also may be. You're never going to have that thought in heaven. Where is he? We have new bodies. There's going to be no sickness. Hallelujah. Looking forward to it, I am. Especially if you've been sick for a while, I have to tell you that almost on a daily basis I think about this. Wow. No more shingles. No more headaches, right? No more bad knees. I'm looking at the people that are sick so you can pray for them. I can't see into your minds and into your hearts, but if you're troubled, Jesus is saying, I'm preparing a place for you. I know that you've had it rough here on this earth, and you've gone through some difficult times in your life, but man, wait till you get to come up here with me. Let me just wrap this up. Let's remember who's writing this. Okay, this is the Apostle John. Remember, are your memories still there? We were in Revelation at one point, right? And God just has had me step away from that. And by the way, we're just going to do a fly through the tribulation. I don't really care, except I do care if anybody is left here that doesn't know the Lord that I know. They'll have an opportunity still. But John is the one who's writing this, okay? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Keith Green, everybody know who Keith Green is? The singer. He's one of those people that really blessed my life. He was a man who sang songs, but he lived Jesus. He was not afraid in his concerts to stop in the middle of a song and just start preaching. There's a false concept that many have about what's going to happen when he creates the new heaven and the new earth. And it's, some people have said it's going to be restored back to what it was at the beginning. Keith Green says, if he made the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and he's been spending 2,000 years making the place, he's to make this earth look like a garbage dump. And it sounds so kind of, what's the word, unspiritual for me, you know, but to me it was totally spiritual. He's preparing a place that eye has not seen and ear has not heard, the things that he has planned for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And so John is writing, he's writing these words that he heard from the Lord. And, and he's accepted the fact. Think about where John is going to end up where? On the island of Patmos. He's been exiled. Why has he been exiled? Because he's been preaching the word and giving the testimony of Christ. He's been living Christ. And they don't like that. And they banish him to the... And so what happens? Well, go back and read Revelations 5 and 6 again. I mean 4 and 5. The first, he writes the letters to the churches, and we discovered that churches represent churches down through 2,000 years of church history. Come to the last one, the church at Laodicea, which is a church that is lukewarm. We will not be lukewarm, amen? We will be passionate. We will be hot. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Chapter 4. John is in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he is taken into heaven, and he sees the very throne room of God. That promise, he had to say, wow, this is what Jesus told us when I was a much younger man, and here I am, and here we will be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. As the old song says, Lord, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. If heaven's not my home, Lord, what will I do? But Lord, we have the knowledge, and I pray that it will be ingrained deeply in our hearts. Refresh us today with a thought that you are preparing a place for us. And in the meantime, Lord, we ask you by your Spirit to keep us from being anxious for anything. Lord, that we might be thankful in all things. Lord, that we will be quick to see our own actions and to hear the words out of our mouth, if they're not from you, that we would repent. And we thank you for that we're able to do that, and you are more than able to forgive us and cleanse us, Lord. Lord, we're on a journey here. Some of us are early on in the journey. Some of us are much further along, but what is time in your sight, Lord? I pray that each and every person in this room, Lord, would walk with you today and all the days of their life until indeed you come in the clouds and take us home, or until you return and we rise up from the grave. That's our reality, Lord, and the world may be falling apart around us, but our reality is in you. And so we say this morning, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray these things. Amen.